Glad all you guys are here in person, and so glad you guys are watching either on Channel 17, on Roku, or on a live stream on our website. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, once again, for the day that you've given us to live through, because we know that every breath we take and every beat of our heart is because of your grace and of your omnipotence. And thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to gather for a few minutes together as part of the body of Christ to study your word. And Lord, I know these people are here not because they love this teaching or love the teacher, but they're here because they love you and your word. And you said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So fill us with your truth and your encouragement tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we are back in all the miracles of the Bible. Thank you for Michael for teaching last week in my absence. I was having a big part of my nose cut off by my daughter, the dermatologist, but everything is okay there, and I think I'll be out of this Band-Aid by Sunday. That's the problem of having a dermatologist for a daughter. She's always, Dad, what is that on your face? Come see me, you know, so... All right, let's open our Bibles to Luke 14, chapter 14, verse 1. This miracle, really, I had a hard time really naming it because the sort of traditional name of this miracle is healing of the man with dropsy. And so dropsy is kind of an old word that's really not used anymore. So really the modern medical term is edema, which some of you recognize what that is. But really... what this is, and I call this a miracle plus a parable, because both of these are given together, and you really can't separate one from the other. So let's just read the text, and then we'll get into it. One Sabbath, when he went to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. As I said, the King James uses the word dropsy, which is kind of an old word for a variety of maladies that had to do with water retention. It is the word hydropikos in Greek. We'd call it hydropikos. Hydro, of course, meaning water, and pikos meaning inner. So it's like inner swelling from water. It could be from kidney, heart, or liver disease. So notice that he's here in this house, and notice that for some obvious, specific, intentional reason, on a Sabbath, this man with this disease has been placed in front of him. Now, if you look at the next words, it says, in response. In other words, Jesus knew this is a setup. The table was spread, the trap was set. They're trying to, once again, find another reason to entrap Jesus. So he knows it's a setup. So in response, he just goes ahead and asks the law experts and the Pharisees, okay, you tell me, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. He took the man, which means he touched him, he healed him, and he sent him away. Probably the best thing he did that night was send that guy away, because the next two parables that Jesus is going to tell, we're going to only look at one of them, really just slammed the Jewish people and the Pharisees. So let's pick up with verse 7. I'm sorry, he kept silent. And then he said, he took the man, healed him, sent him away. And to them, meaning to the people that were left there, the Pharisees, he said, which of you... whose son or ox falls into a well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could find no answer to these things. And then, and because of what happened and where he is in the setting, there should be no stop there. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honor, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. then the one who invited both of you may come and say to you, hey, give your place to this man. And then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he'll say to you, hey, friend, move up higher. You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone, here's the principle. You know, there's always like a principle that goes along with every parable. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So, you know, this miracle only takes about like one verse in the whole chapter. They found a guy with this water retention problem. They said, let's trap Jesus, so bring him into this house on the Sabbath day, put him before Jesus, and let's see what Jesus does. Because if you notice, it says up there in verse 1, they were watching him closely. Can't you just imagine the scene? All right, here's everybody reclining around the table, because they didn't sit at tables. If you remember how we've talked about the Last Supper, they're reclining around these low tables, and they bring in this guy, maybe on a stretcher. We don't know if he could walk or not, but he had this body that's swollen because of water retention, and they sort of lay him at the feet of Jesus, and everybody is looking at Jesus, looking at that man, looking at Jesus. What's he going to do? But Jesus knows what it is. He knows what they're thinking. So in response to the setup, so he asked him the question, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath or not? And then he really nailed them, because he said, you know what, for you righteous guys and self-righteous guys, if your son or one of your oxen fall in the ditch on the Sabbath, you're going to take him out. Now this goes along, if you remember last week, Michael's miracle about the woman who had been had a problem for 18 years, and it was also on the Sabbath, and Jesus released her and set her free. And he said the same thing. You know, it's like setting someone free. Isn't that what you're supposed to do on the Sabbath day? So here's some lessons that we can learn both about this miracle and about this parable. You know, one lesson I get from this is that you should befriend those who disagree with you. You know, I love the thing about Jesus that we see him having meals with people who aren't exactly like him. And of course, we all know that the Bible says he ate with sinners. He ate with, the Bible says, tax collectors and even winebibbers and whoremongers. Those are the words that's used. These weren't the righteous people. These were the lowlifes of Israel. And it even said this about Jesus. He eats with sinners and loves them. Now, we're okay with that, because it sort of shows the compassionate side of Jesus. But let's go to the other extreme. And did you know he accepted an invitation to go into the home of a leading Pharisee that he knew was his enemy? So why did he do that? Because I think Jesus really never gave up on these guys. I think he was willing at least to be there so they could talk about their differences. So what's the application to us today? Well, I mean, we like to be with people, don't we, who think like we do and believe like we believe, because we feel comfortable with them. And we feel uncomfortable when we get with people who don't like us and who don't think the way we think. But I think that we ought to be willing to enter into conversation with these people. And as you know, right now, we are in a minority in our nation today when it comes to some moral positions. And there are those out there in the world outside the church that are saying, you know, there's a certain kind of morality that not only must you condone, but you must now celebrate. And we don't agree with that. But I'm trying to say that we all ought to keep the doors open of relationships, to befriend them and keep the lines of communication open so we can have conversation with them. So through the years, as I've talked to people who disagree with me, and I've communicated with a lot of them personally, email and other ways, I never allow it to become a debate. And I never allow it to become an argument. You know, it takes two people to argue. Have you discovered that? I mean, that's true in life. It's true in marriage and everything like that. You just never let it become an argument. Instead, I always try to keep it as a conversation. And so because of this, through the years, I've been able to have civil conversations with people who disagree with me. And so I think that's where we are in our culture today, folks, that the best way to convince people of our position is just to show them the love of Christ. And sometimes we do that just by befriending them and having a conversation with them. And sometimes you just have to say to them, well, you know what? We disagree, but I still love you and I still accept you. And I want to have a friendship with you. I don't want our friendship to be ruined by our disagreement with this. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, you know, what fellowship has light with darkness? I mean, that just means you shouldn't marry somebody that's not the same beliefs that you have, things like that. But as far as befriending them, because here's Jesus in the home of his enemies, willing at least to have a discussion with them. And then, of course, here's one of the main rules is don't elevate man's rules above God's rules. Now, see, they were all upset because he healed this man on the Sabbath day. Now, this is the same song, fifth verse, right? We've seen this so many times. In fact, I did a little research, and there are seven recorded miracles that Jesus performed on the Sabbath day. This is one of them. Last week, when Michael was talking about the woman in chapter 13 of Luke, that was also one of the seven. And in every single case, the enemies of Jesus could not celebrate that a life had been changed. Instead, they had to confront Jesus on breaking the law. Now, I think about this happens so many times in the ministry of Jesus. You go back to Mark chapter 2, and Jesus' disciples are walking through the wheat fields, and they're taking their hands and they're taking some of the husk of wheat and rubbing them together to separate the kernel from the husk, and they're just eating it. And it's the Sabbath day, and so all the Pharisees, they get all upset. You know why? Because they're working, they're producing of wheat by, you know, separating the wheat from the chaff. And once again, Jesus said, how can you get upset with that? He said, don't you read that in the Old Testament when David and his men were hungry, they went and ate the showbread, which was only for the priest to eat, and it was okay. And then Jesus gives this principle. If you want to just cross-reference it or add it to your notes there, it's in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Mark 2, 27, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So I've mentioned this before, but legalism is when you have rules and regulations that aren't part of God's Word. And Jesus even said this. He said, your traditions have made the Word of God of none effect. Now, all of us have traditions. A lot of those traditions are great, and they're good, and they're harmless, and they're even valuable. But you got to ask yourself, do I have any traditions that don't line up with the Word of God? Now, I've talked about this before, but many of my parents' generation and even some of my generation made the mistake of thinking that Sunday is the Sabbath day and that we ought to observe Sunday differently than we do any other day of the week. But that is not in the Bible. The Bible never changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, and the Bible never says that we as Christians should obey the Sabbath rules and regulations of the Jews. But I tell you what, at my house, we couldn't read the funny papers before we came home from church. And there were a lot of families in our church that you couldn't go out and play in the yard on Sunday. You know why? Because Sunday was the Sabbath. And we had folks in our town and in our little Baptist church that they would never, ever go to a dance because dancing was of the devil, and would not play cards because cards were of the devil. And somebody said, that's why, you know, Baptist in Texas invented Domino's game 42, because it was their way of playing cards without really using cards, just dominoes, okay? I mean, I was even pastor of a church, and we had a minister of education that he had been so ingrained that card playing was wrong that we were having a fellowship, and we were asking people to bring card tables to the fellowship. And he said, if you have a square foldable table, would you please bring it to the fellowship tonight? Because there's no way was he going to utter the word card table. So we just always, folks, got to keep examining our beliefs and our rules and regulations. If we have rules that aren't God's rules, then we need to say, I'd prefer to obey God rather than man. All right, then the last lesson here, and it has to do with the parable, and it is the parable. Okay, I lost my little thing again here. It says you have to put it in here sometimes to redo it. All right. The third lesson here. All right, I'm just going to talk again. Write down number three, pride is worse than breaking the Sabbath. There's something worse than breaking the Sabbath, and that is pride. Because Jesus told that parable about the seating order that they were observing at that meal. Because he looked around, and he saw the way everybody was seating, and this so-called leading Pharisee, he was seating in the place of honor. And then Jesus, of course, was seated in a place of the honored guest. And then everybody else had a pecking order about how they were to be seated. Now, I experienced a little bit of that when we used to do mission work in our partner city in China, because there's a specific seating order whenever you have a kind of a business meal in China, which is around a big round table with a lazy Susan. And then they bring the food in and put it on the lazy Susan, and you kind of move it around. So as you're walking in the door to the room, the seat of honor is always the seat that's facing the door. And so because I was sort of the director of the Tyler Chujing Partnership, and they respected me as sort of the American official who was sort of organizing this, I was always placed in that seat right there. And everybody else is standing around, Chinese and the guests. And then there's always someone that says, okay, now you sit right here. They would always put the most important Chinese person there to my left. Then they would always put the next second most important American. I don't know how they figured it out, but he would sit here. And then one by one, all these places got filled in according to the pecking order. And, you know, it makes me laugh to think about it. The Communist Party has the most complicated bureaucracy. We've never seen anything like it in our culture, in our government, or in business. And of course, we're going in there and we're giving them the Jesus films in Mandarin. We're just sharing Jesus with these folks in the Communist Party. But it was almost comical to see how everybody kind of waited to see who was there. Is the vice mayor here? Okay. Is the vice mayor here? Is the assistant to the vice mayor here? And some of them ended up not even eating at our table because they weren't high enough in the pecking order. So Jesus is addressing this problem, and he says, you know what? Don't take the place of honor because somebody more important you may come in, because that was part of the Jewish culture. Instead, he says, a whole lot better, just be willing to take the worst seat so that the master or the host can say, hey, come up here and sit in the best seat. And then here's the principle that Jesus gives there in verse 11. Look at verse 11 again. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So, you know, there's something much worse than breaking the Sabbath, and that's pride. A.W. Tozer, who is a great Christian writer, he says this about humility. A humble man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows that at the same time, he is in the sight of God of more importance than the angels. In himself, nothing, but in God, everything. So that's what humility is. It's not thinking lowly of yourself. It's really not thinking of yourself at all. And you know, the Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Jesus said the way up is down and the way down is up. That's right. The way up is down and the way down is up. If you just try to exalt yourself, God will humble you. But if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. And I love to tell a story about one of my good friends, one of my mentors, Jim Henry, who was a longtime pastor of First Baptist Church, Orlando, Florida. One year he was invited to Campbellsville College in Kentucky to receive the Outstanding Alumnus Award. And so he's sitting up on stage. It was during the commencement of graduation, and he's sitting up there, and you know, here's all the graduates out there, and he's about to get this award. And he just was looking around. He was thinking, wow, this is pretty amazing. Because when I was a student here, nobody knew who I was. I did not play any sports. I washed dishes in the cafeteria, and nobody even knew who I was. And it was kind of like, now, it's pretty amazing. I've gone from that to this. And he said, and for just a half second, he kind of allowed just a little sense of pride to sneak into his mind. And he said, it was about that time that a bird flew over and just pooped all over his black suit and the side of his head. And he said he laughed out loud, saying, God, thank you for sending that bird. And I just want to say to you folks, be careful. Don't get too proud. God may send some birds in your life. Okay, let's move on to miracle 32. Miracle number 32 is Luke 17. I'll kind of try once again here. Luke 17, and this is miracle number 31, and that's still not working. 32, thank you, you're right, 32. And this is the miracle, if you're keeping notes, of the 10 lepers who are healed. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. This is fun.
The flat part of the pen has to go down.
All right, I got that. 32, it's working now, okay? 10 lepers. And this is Luke chapter 17, verse 11. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell down, face down at his feet, this is Jesus, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, now he's speaking to this man. He's also speaking to the disciples and anybody else who's there. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he told him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you. Now these 10 lepers, leprosy was a terrible skin disease today called Hansen's disease. And it was a very deadly kind of disease. And so here's the lessons that we learn from this, that we all have a deadly problem that only Jesus can fix. And it is a sin problem. And so it's not a problem of the skin, it's a problem of our sin. And so that's the comparison here, because the Bible does compare physical illness and physical disease with the disease of sin. Write this reference down, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. It says, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. And he's talking to Israel now and their sinfulness. from the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Now, he's not talking about a physical illness here. He's talking about the spiritual sickness of Israel. And so there's a comparison between physical problems and spiritual problems. But if you keep on reading Isaiah 1, of course, it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And here's the difference. Lepers become lepers. It's a disease that starts and then it progresses and gets worse and worse and worse. But we are all born with this sin problem. And so that's the first lesson that we learn. And number two, we learn that we must admit our need and cry out to Jesus. Admit our need and cry out to Jesus. That's what all 10 of these men did. Now, they're hanging out together because that's what lepers did, because they were isolated and excommunicated from regular people. And so these 10 guys heard that Jesus was passing through, so that they said, let's get together and let's go and ask him to help us. And so they go out there and they cried out, God, be merciful on us. Please heal us. And that's what we have to do when we realize we have a sin problem. We have to come to Jesus, admit, I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I heard a story about a man who was in the hospital and had just gotten a diagnosis of terminal cancer. And really, he was so angry at God that he wanted to lash out at God. And he took the elevator and he went down to the little chapel in this hospital. And as he was walking into the chapel, he kind of lost his balance and he fell on his hands and knees. And he looked up and there was a little table there. Well, I guess they used it for communion at times, this little chapel. And the table had these words engraved on it: God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And by the testimony of this man, that God used that to tell him that, you know what, I have no right to be angry with God. In fact, I need to cry out for the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And that's where we all are. So you'll never become a follower of Jesus until you admit you have a need. And then here's another thing that we learn, that when we step out in faith, that's when God's power is released. Did you notice there's an interesting, is released, there's an interesting detail about this miracle that at first I never noticed. They had leprosy, and Jesus said, go to the priest and show yourself to him and give the offering for healing. And Leviticus 13 gives some specific rules how that's to be done. But they turned around and they were walking before they were healed. Did you catch that? They weren't healed. And then he said, go to the priest. He said, go to the priest and then make the offerings for being healed. It was only when they turned and started to the priest to obey Jesus that they were healed. I mean, what if one of them had said, well, no, I mean, heal us first, then we'll go to the priest. That's not how it works. You step out in faith, and then God's power is released. And then the last lesson that we have here is that feeling thankful is not the same thing as giving thanks. I'm sure all other 9 of those lepers, they felt gratitude to Jesus for healing them. But only one of them came back and expressed their thanks to Jesus. And it says there that he gave glory to God. And who is he glorifying? He was glorifying Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And now, there was not a lot of things in the New Testament seems to amaze Jesus, but he seems to be a little bit amazed by this because he says, wait a minute. Weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? Which means that I guess the Lord questions sometimes when we don't give thanks when we should be giving thanks. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say feel thankful, be thankful. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you know what the next verse says right after that? It says, do not quench the Spirit. Because, you know, I feel one of the ways that we quench the Spirit the most, or at least the ways that I think I have quenched the Spirit in my life, is that sometimes the Holy Spirit will give me the impulse that I need to tell somebody or write somebody or call somebody or email somebody and just tell them how much I appreciate you, how much I want to thank you for what you've done. And in that moment that you think about it and you get that impression, that thought passes, the impulse passes, and I don't do it. And in those times, I think I'm quenching the Spirit. So I want to ask you, how thankful are you? You know, I love the movie Ben-Hur. I've watched it many times. Now, there are three versions. There's the 1925 version. Don't see that one. There's the 2016 version. Don't see that one. It lost money. But the 1959 version with Charlton Heston, that's the good one. And as you remember in that movie, it's actually, the title of it is Ben-Hur, the story of the Christ. In that movie, you remember his mother and his sister were there in the dark caves reserved for lepers. And so he gets them and he takes them as close as he can to Jesus. And there in that scene, you never see the face of Jesus, but Jesus is carrying his cross and his mother and his sister are there as he falls. And you see a blood-spattered hand reach out and just the shadow of that hand touches their faces. And then he continues on to the cross. And then the next thing you know, their faces are clean and fresh and new. And that's what Jesus did to them with their leprosy. But I love the last that happens after that. At the cross, you see Jesus on the cross. You never see his face. But what you see is the blood dripping down to the foot of the cross. And in this movie, there's a huge rainstorm. And you see the droplets of blood that kind of merge with the rivulets of rain that go down the hill. And then it goes into a stream. And then it goes to like a rushing river. And you see the red tinge in the river. And the message is that the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed to go into the whole world, not to provide just healing of the physical malady of leprosy, but to heal us of the spiritual disease of the sin. So that's a great message. Let's share it. Father, thank you so much for these miracles, because we know that you are still doing miracles in our lives. And for those of us that know you and have been born again, which I believe is all of us here and many watching, thank you for the miracle of salvation. May we not be like the nine who didn't come back. But Lord, may we be always full of thanks and thanking you for our salvation. And I just want to say thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation, so rich and free. In Jesus' name, amen.